Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning, and welcome to Easter at Movement Church again. My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here, and I'm excited, again, just to continue to celebrate what Jesus is doing, with the difference that He's made in our lives, and we want to say happy Easter to you and your family. I hope that on the way in, you saw a smiling face. Hope you got a chance to grab a cup of coffee, take a picture in the photo booth with some friends and family. If you didn't, please do that on the way out. Jump in the line there, and that's our gift to you, something that we're excited to offer. And when I say that you are welcome, I want you to know that I mean that. My in-laws are sitting with here to me today, and I love them very much. But I got to be honest, the first couple years that I celebrated Easter with them, and they said, we love you, your family, you're welcome here, I kind of doubted if they really meant that or not. I'll tell you why. They have a tradition. Like many families, they hide baskets, and they have the kids look for Easter eggs and stuff, but they also do that for the adults. And for the adults, it's a little bit more competitive in hiding the Easter baskets. Some would say it's downright mean. I wouldn't say that, but some would say that, right? So I wanted to just tell you some of the places that they hid my Easter basket and Easter baskets of others over the last couple years. My first year there, hanging out with the family, I looked for my Easter basket for like 45 minutes. And I don't think I realized the gravity of the game, right? Because I found out that they had flipped over an entire landscaping trailer, like not just a small cart, like a landscaping trailer. And my basket was hidden under there. And I was like, oh, so that's how we're playing. Okay, right? So the next year I kind of knew the stakes, because where I'm from, you put an Easter basket like on a table, you know what I mean? Like in a real normal spot. So they do not do that. They flipped over a landscaping trailer. The next year, there was an Easter basket that was like down in a well, right? And I mean, what if I had fallen in the well? That would have been tragic, but we got it out. One year, the Easter basket was up in a treehouse. One year, it was like in this underwater tank. One year, they strategically made a pyramid of like landscaping boulders. And I did not say rocks, I said boulders, right? And they kind of hid the basket and put it in there. One year, it was in the engine compartment of a mower, which is a great place to be putting your hand, right? You should always just do that and see what happens. And last year, my Easter basket was floating on a raft inside the hot tub under the cover. And they were like, see, we put it in a waterproof bag. And I was like, oh, great. Except all of my chocolate was like water when I got it out of there, right? Because it's like 115 degrees. So now here's what I will say. I know that they love me because they treat their own kids the same way that they treat me, right? So I really am loved and I really am family. They melt everyone's chocolate in the family. Yeah. So trust me when I say that we are glad that you're here. We're glad to celebrate Easter with you. And we're excited about today. We're hanging out here on what's considered a great day, a historic day. It's a family day. I know some people are here because they regularly come to church. Some people are here because it's what their family does together on a certain day. Some people are here because there was maybe some pressure or an invite or maybe some curiosity and you weren't sure what to do. But I want you to know that we've been talking through this concept of famous last words. We've been talking about the seven phrases that Jesus said on the cross before his death. None of the Gospels record all of those, but through the different stories that the Gospels tell, we kind of have all seven of those statements, and each one of those statements tells us something about the character of Jesus, something about his heart, and something that can apply to our lives, something that he said in the last hours of his life. And so I wanted to tell you this morning quickly about an incident that I had in college and what could have been my famous last words. I used to go to a place in inner city Philadelphia often when I was in college to do ministry. And it's a pretty rough place. It's been covered on Dateline and all those shows. It's the Kensington area and people would talk about it. And one time when I was there, some friends and I were out in the neighborhood and everybody had been told, hey, go grab food tonight, go to a Chinese place, do whatever you want. And so we were walking to this Chinese place, and maybe I've shared this story with some of you before, but as we were walking, I heard this car suddenly go, and screech up behind us. And as I turned, there were a bunch of guys jumping out of this car. And I was just turning over my shoulder to see what had happened. And one of these guys was trying to run by me. And he hit me as I turned. And the next thing I knew, he pulled out a 9mm and pointed it at my face. That's a gun in case you're gun illiterate, right? And he put me on my back there in the street and he had the thing pointed right at my face. And I had that moment where I thought, it's all about to end. It's all about to end for you, Mark. And you guys can probably see I'm a chronic gum chewer. I always have gum in my mouth. And in that moment, I just happened to have been blowing a bubble, right? I just had this tiny little bubble sticking out of my mouth when he pulled this gun out and everything I could think or wanted to do just stopped. And so he has me down on the street, inner city Philadelphia, on my back, and I've just got this tiny little bubble of gum sticking out of my mouth. And if he had pulled that trigger, those would have been my final words. The guy that couldn't think and couldn't represent himself and couldn't say anything. And all of a sudden he looked at me and someone yelled, "He's from the church. He's from the church," this area, this group there that we were doing ministry with. And he looked at me and he thought, "You know what? He does look like he's from the church, right?" I don't know what that means, but that's what he thought. And he just took off running. And I was like, "What just happened?" Right? And I'm like putting my gum back in my mouth and like trying to see if the blood will flow in my legs again. And literally, like, we don't know what happened. And this guy's like, "Oh, he's a cop. They just rolled up to bust these guys here in the corner that were dealing drugs." And he's like, "When you turned around, he probably thought you're trying to brush him off and protect those other guys." And so he was just making sure. And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah." Oh, I'm from Sterling, Ohio, and that's a 4-way stop sign. And we don't have regularly undercover drug busts. And so after I changed my underwear that day, we had a good rest of the day and hanging out. But that was a moment that could have been my famous last words or my final last words or the last thing that I was ever heard saying. And I'm so glad that the final last words of Jesus, the famous last words of Jesus, had much more impact. And so we want to look at those today and study those. So let me give you a little background on Jesus. Some of you know a lot about Jesus, but it was prophesied, it was predicted and told throughout the Old Testament that the Savior was coming, the Savior of the world, the Savior for the Jewish people. Many of us know and celebrate the story of Christmas when Jesus came to this earth, was sent to this earth, born as a baby, and at the age of 30, he started his public ministry. He traveled around, he performed miracles, he taught, he gathered his 12 disciples, and many others followed him, and we know and we trust that scripture tells us that he came for a purpose. Jesus came to this earth for a purpose to give his life. And so as the time for that drew near, we know what happened as we celebrate the Easter story. He was betrayed by one of his own friends for money. He was arrested by soldiers. He was interrogated by a religious leader. False evidence was used in his trial. He was denied by his most vocal supporter, a man named Peter. He was beaten by soldiers. He was questioned by the Roman governor, a man named Pilate. He was questioned by the ruler of Galilee, a man named Herod Antipas. He was questioned a second time by Pilate. He was whipped by some Roman soldiers. He was condemned to death by Pilate at the insistence of locals. He was mocked by the Roman soldiers and crowned with thorns, and he was forced to carry his cross to the place of execution. He was stripped. He was nailed to the cross. He was lifted up in the air to hang from his nail-pierced hands and feet until he was dead. And this is when Jesus began making what we know as some of his final statements that scripture tells us. The first statement was simply this. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." There were two criminals there, as we already said, with him, one on each side. And one of them recognized and maybe finally connected the dots and put the pieces together who Jesus was and what he was about and what he was doing. And this criminal said, "Will you remember me today when you're in heaven?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so the life of Jesus was about showing grace and forgiveness, and that was evident even in what was his darkest hour. There's another statement. As Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son," as he was talking to his earthly mother, Mary. And he said to one of his disciples standing there with his mother, he said, "Here is your mother." And so the family, the earthly family, this unit of Jesus was broken up and interrupted and changed so that you and I could have family. And even as we look at this, and Jesus eventually said, my God, why have you abandoned me?" We can see the life of Jesus and the effort of Jesus, even in these final darkest moments, was about including you and I in his greater family. And his blood was shed so that our family could be expanded. And because he was alone, you and I don't have to be alone. And so leading up to these final moments, we know that as the This moment got closer. The earth shook and rocks split open and tombs opened up and godly dead people started to walk around and darkness covered this area, covered the earth. And Roman soldiers were saying things as they watched this, like, certainly this man was the Son of God. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then Jesus said, I am thirsty. And he was offered something to quench his thirst. And then he said, it is finished. And we said last week that Jesus became parched to quench our thirst. Jesus put himself in this situation to give us living water. And he finished what we couldn't even start with his death. And so I want us to continue celebrating this story, reading this story. And we want to look at a passage of scripture today. I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, you can turn there with us to Luke chapter 23, verse 44. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one on your seat, behind your seat, around your seat, under your seat, there somewhere. We like to keep those Bibles around because we know and we trust that the Word of God speaks into our lives and the Word of God has power for us. And we want you to have a Bible. And so if you don't own a copy of the Bible, a copy of God's Word today, that Bible is our gift to you to take home. We would love for you to take that home and study, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. And if you've got one of those Bibles, it's on page 807. Page 807 is where we're going to be. And we want to read this together, see what God has to teach us today. And so this is Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It says this. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. This is the final statement that we see Jesus making, and he simply says this, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Jesus knows that he's fulfilled his purpose. He knows what he was sent to do. And he makes this statement, a statement that shows intimacy nurtured by his trust of God the Father. There's an intimacy there, and there's a trust of God the Father. I want to invite you to turn to Luke 24. Just continue there as we're reading the next chapter. It says this in verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. This is the close of the story. This is the climax of the story. This is everything that matters about this story because we know and we've said that Jesus came to this earth with a purpose. He was honest about his purpose and he accomplished what he came to do. Jesus hadn't suddenly changed. Things hadn't suddenly changed. In fact, all along he had been saying, I'm coming for a purpose. I'm coming to give my life for you. He even spelled out that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be crucified, and that he was going to be raised from the death on the third day. But people didn't connect the dots. They didn't understand what was going on. And so some people really didn't realize what he was offering to the world. Even some of his closest followers, people who had been with him from the beginning, were confused, were hurt, were scared. They couldn't connect the dots on what was happening. But that didn't change who Jesus was. That didn't change his character. That didn't change the things that he had been saying or his purpose. And so this morning, I want us to just go back and look at one quick instance where we can see the purpose of Jesus, where we can see the character of Jesus, where we can see Jesus doing exactly what he said he came to do and offering himself and offering life and hope to the world. And so if you want to just turn over a few pages, I want to look at a passage in John chapter 4. It's on page 811, just a few pages over. John chapter 4, verse 1, page 811. And this is the story of Jesus interacting with a woman from Samaria, where we can see his character, we can see his heart, we can see exactly what he came to do. John chapter 4, verse 1, page 811 says this. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where the ancestors worship?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. It's one small interaction, it's one small conversation, and yet as we look over the life of Jesus, we can see his character and we can see his purpose here. And we can see his character and we can see his purpose in his final statements, in his famous last words, in the things that he said on the cross, because they were evident and they were consistent throughout the course of his life. Some of his first statements on the cross were directed toward showing people grace and forgiveness. Jesus extended grace and forgiveness to the very people who were going to kill him, to the very people who were going to crucify him. He extended grace and forgiveness to the criminal that was beside him on the cross. He extended grace and forgiveness and didn't say, "Hey, you're defined by what you've done," or "I'll never forget what you've done." He said, "No, come into my family. My death will pay the price for your sins." And in this moment, in this interaction we just read, he extends grace and forgiveness to this woman. Now, we don't know her whole story, but Jesus made it very clear to her that he knew her whole story. And I'm not here to shame anyone thinks she did or bring that up, because we all have things that we've done that have taken us out of relationship with God. And yet God, in this moment, was speaking through Jesus and was saying, I know you, I know your mistakes, I know who you are, I know where you've been, and I've forgiven them, I've forgotten them, I'm willing to bring you into my family. In fact, you could theorize that since this woman was at the well in the middle of the day, there may have been a reason for that. She might have been embarrassed, she might have felt shame, she might be ridiculed and mocked, and who knows why she was there. Maybe it was this divine appointment, but for some reason, Jesus used this conversation to show her that he wanted to respond with grace and forgiveness. And scripture tells us that we all need grace and forgiveness because we've all messed up. We've all messed up. We've all tried our own thing. We've all wanted to be the boss, and we've all wanted to do things our way instead of God's way. And scripture tells us that the price for wanting to be God, for wanting to do things our way, the price of that is separation from God. And separation from God is the equivalent of death. And yet Jesus has consistently shown grace and forgiveness. Not just that, but he's consistently shown this thread that he also showed on the cross. And even in this interaction with this woman, he showed us that he wants us to be included in his family. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be invited into his family. Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be healed. In fact, there's a verse in scripture, Romans 5:8, that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we realized what we had done wrong, before many of us even knew what our lives would turn into, before any of us could feel sorry for the things that we've done, Jesus gave his life to pay the price for our sins and the things that separate us from God. And in this moment, we see Jesus offering this woman living water. He offers living water that he says doesn't run out. He offers living water that will quench our thirst forever. Because we try to fill our lives with other things. We try to fill our lives with success and accolades and money and people and relationships and many, many, many different things. And none of those things ever make us feel whole or make us feel complete. And Jesus says, I've got something that won't leave you thirsty. I've got living water that will restore your life and give you hope. And he offers for this woman to have that living water and for her life to be whole. And he offers that to you and I. And that's evident as he gave his life on the cross. There's a verse in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Scripture makes it very clear how you and I can receive living water, how we can know hope, how we can be invited into God's family, how we can know grace and forgiveness and not be defined by the things that have happened in our lives or the things that we've done. But how we can have a relationship with Jesus. It says it right there. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. The final statement that Jesus made, I love the heart and the character behind it, because as he said, Father, I entrust myself into your hands. I entrust my spirit into your hands. He was modeling a dependence on God. He was modeling us looking outside of ourselves. He was modeling us surrendering to a relationship and understanding that we have to trust in the intimacy and in the relationship and in what God is offering us. And so I want you to know something this morning. We celebrate Easter because Easter is a big deal. And we celebrate Easter because Easter is a tradition. And we celebrate Easter because it's a family thing. But all of those things are details and they're things that have been added to the concept of Easter. We celebrate Easter because Jesus gave his life for us. Because Jesus surrendered his life for our sins. And he didn't just do that because it was a nice thing to do. He did that with a purpose in mind, because by going to the cross and giving his life, he defeated our sin and he defeated death. And by being raised 3 days later, by being raised from the dead, he could give us life. His resurrection that we celebrate today gives us life. And so there's a big idea I want you to go home knowing. There's something that I want to celebrate. There's something that I want you to notice today. And it's simply this, that the resurrection is not just an event. It's a person. The resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. But I want you to also know this, that his name is Jesus and you can have a relationship with him. You can trust him. You can surrender your life to him and you can have hope. You can taste living water that will never go away. You can taste living water that will quench your thirst forever. You can have a relationship with him and finally know the reason that you were created. You can have a relationship with him and finally know exactly what your purpose is. Our purpose is to know his love and to live out his love. And I know what it's like to hear that. I'm sure there are people here who are thinking like, yeah, that's really good, but I don't know anyone in this room. I just came with my friend because he promised me he'd take me out to brunch, and I don't know if I really like all that. I think sometimes there's a fear when we think about surrendering our life to someone, right? Because for the first time, it's admitting that we're not enough and we're not in control. And I admit there's a fear to that, but I promise you that there's life and there's hope at the end of admitting that you're not in control, because you're saying that you're not enough, I'm not enough, we're not enough, but Jesus is enough. So if you're fearful of that decision today, I want you to know that fear is often the starting point of faith. At the end of our fears, we have to trust in something or someone else, and that's where faith comes in. Some of us can't get past the mistakes that we've made. We can't get past the things that we've done, and we feel defined by those, and we're thinking like, yeah, I know that you're saying that God loves us and Jesus died on the cross for us, but I'm not really there yet, and you don't know who I am or what I've done. You don't know the mistakes I've made, the things I've been through, and I hope that you can see in the character in Jesus, and even in that one small interaction, that Jesus knows who you are. He knows what you've been through. He gave his life for you anyway, and he loves you so much. There's nothing that you could do that could make Jesus love you any more or any less, because he loves you and you're his child. And so we said that fear is often the starting point of faith, but I want you to know that failure is often the starting point of grace. Sometimes just accepting that Jesus loves us, that we're not defined by the things that we've done, but we're defined by what he did on the cross. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because he wants to show us love and grace. Sometimes that's the starting point of our decision. Sometimes we're just frustrated. Sometimes we're at the end of ourselves. Sometimes we've tried different things. We've pursued different avenues. We've tried to be spiritual. We've tried to be hardworking. We've tried to be happy. We've tried to be adventurous. We've tried travel, and we've tried relationships, and we've tried a lot of different things, and nothing seems to fulfill us. And I want you to know that frustration is often the starting point of surrender. At some point in your life, you will see that things are not about you, that you're not enough, and that Jesus is enough. And so back to this big idea, the resurrection is not just an event, it's a person. The story of Easter is not just a story, he's a person. His name is Jesus, and you can have a relationship with him. The reason that we came here today, the reason that we sing, the reason that we celebrate, the reason that I'm smiling, and the reason that possibly your friends and family wanted you to be here was to know that truth and to know that news. And if today you feel like you're at the end of yourself, you're at a point where you've tried everything else, or you're at a point where you just don't know what is next, I want you to know that a relationship with Jesus will fulfill you. A relationship with Jesus will give you hope. When you surrender your life to Jesus, when you're found in Jesus, he says that he'll take all the junk and the sin and the things out of our lives that have messed us up and have defined us, and he'll make us white as snow. And his death and burial and resurrection, his finished work on the cross defines us. His finished work on the cross gives us our identity. His finished work on the cross is enough. You don't have to be enough, because he's enough. And because of his work, because of what he did on the cross, he built a bridge over the gap that separates us from God. And we can walk over that bridge. We can know God. We can be found in God. We can talk to God. We can have a relationship with God. And we can know hope. And we can know living water. And that's the greatest gift that's ever been offered to us. That's what Easter is about. Easter's not just about hiding baskets. Easter's not just about being with family and eating candy. Easter is about knowing hope and knowing life and being found in Jesus. I want to pray today, and we want to offer you an opportunity to respond to that. Let me pray quickly. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of what Jesus did on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that he didn't just come as an accident or as a historical thing, Lord. He gave his life. He surrendered his life for us. And God, we pray that will be a decision that we will consider today. Lord, if we've made that decision, we pray that our lives are anchored on that decision. And if that's a decision that's on our hearts and we feel like we're being pushed to think about that, Lord, I pray that we'll do that today. Be with us as we continue to think about that and worship. Be with us. Help us to respond. Help us to know what next step to take so that we can know living water, so that we can know hope, so that we can have a relationship with Jesus. Lord, it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.
We're going to enter into a time of response. And part of that is we're going to enter into our time of giving, and so baskets are going to pass, and you'll have the opportunity, for those of you movement churches, you're here week to week, this is your opportunity to give and to worship God with your finances. But we also want to be really clear that this is the opportunity to respond to the truth that Mark has shared with us from God's word. And there's a tension here, okay? Because on one hand, what we're talking about is a decision that will literally impact the rest of your life. And so we don't want you to make this decision lightly. We don't want you to say like, well, yeah, I mean, I want to go to heaven and hell sounds pretty bad. So I guess like, sure, sign me up. Because that's not the gospel. What Mark was sharing with us this morning is acknowledging if you really believe that Jesus did these things that we're talking about in here, if you really believe that Jesus is God's Son, God himself, who came to live among people, who was mistreated for us, who died in our place, and then on a Sunday, thousands of years ago, came back to life. If you believe that that's who he is, then putting your faith in him means you say, you're the boss now, not me. The way that the early church used to say it was that Jesus was their Lord. That was the simplest way to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. He decides. So how do I make a decision about my job? I consult Jesus. How do I make a decision about how to handle my children? I consult Jesus. I'm having issues in my marriage. What do? I talk to Jesus. How do I spend my money? I talk to Jesus. I'm in a deep depression. What do? I talk to Jesus, and I believe that he can handle it. Because if he can defeat death, he can defeat anything. So I'm in a minute here. I'm going to ask you if you want to respond to the gospel for the first time. And before I ask you that, I want to remind you that this is a big decision. So we don't want you to make this decision lightly. However, we also don't want you to walk out the door and say, yeah, that sounds good. And I think I'll think about it later. And yeah, I feel okay about Jesus. And I think maybe I'm finding my way back to him. This journey starts with a moment. And as we walk with Jesus, there are lots of these moments that start to stack up together. And if you talk to people who have known him for a long time, they will tell you that there were all of these different encounters along the way. If you read scripture, you'll see the same thing was true for the followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago. That they had these moments where they understood him in new ways over and over again. But it all has to start with a single decision. Do not fool yourself into thinking, I've been around church for a while and my mom loved Jesus and my grandma went to church. I'm fine. Have you invited Jesus to be your Lord? Have you said to him, I am not enough. I'll never be enough. I'm broken and I need you. I need you to forgive me I need your death to cover my sin. And I want the power of your righteousness in my life. It's not a magic formula. It's not a magic prayer. There's not some sort of like trinket that we give you as you walk out the door to say, here you go, this is your ticket to heaven. But it is a decision. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing together in a moment. But before we do that, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, not because this decision should be private, because we want to celebrate. But I'm asking you to close your eyes so that you can take just a few seconds to reflect. Have you asked Jesus to be your master? Have you invited him to be your Lord? If this is a decision that you're making for the first time today, we'd like you to indicate that on your next steps card that's in your chair and drop that in the basket as it comes by here in a few minutes. But here's what I would also like to ask you, and we'll keep eyes closed. If you're asking Jesus to be your Lord today, will you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Will you raise your hand to acknowledge today is the day that I'm saying I'm not enough and I'm inviting Jesus to be your master, my master? Will you do that just right now? Will you raise your hand and indicate today is the day? Father, we know that you are moving. We know that you're working. And we know that the power that Jesus had over death 2,000 years ago has not diminished, that our Jesus is our Lord. And so for every heart in this room, I ask that your Spirit would be present among us and that we would not leave here today until we have made things right with you. I pray that we would live in a way that indicates that you are our Lord. We are not messing around with this. We have not just added you on top of our own life, but that we are giving ourselves to you. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. And we praise you. We praise you for the way that you have defeated our enemies. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.